What a privilege to be gathered together in this way. Seems like a long time since we've been here. It's good to be back with you all. We bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we call upon you at this time, Lord. We're looking to you for your word to come forth in a clear way, Lord, that we can all be edified and strengthened and encouraged, maybe convicted. Lord, whatever it is you have in mind for each one of us, I pray that you would be able to come through in a clear way. Lord, help my thoughts to be clear. Help me to be able to express my thoughts in a clear way. Just pray that your Spirit would come and fill me and use me. I just want to be a vessel for you, Lord, that you can speak through me. Pray that you would help me to step back and allow you to be in control. So be with us, help our hearts to be open, and to be able to receive your word. We give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter Miller was a minister in the German Reformed Church in his early life. He came to America as a minister of the church in 1730. He preached at various points. He served as pastor of Bethany Reformed Church near Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and doubtless others in this section. He withdrew from the German Reformed Church and joined the Seventh-day Baptists at Ephrata. He moved to their settlement and became their pastor. He resided there during the American Revolutionary War. He was a man who had an extensive acquaintance and was widely known. He enjoyed the personal acquaintance of General Washington, who visited Ephrata in the cloister during the war. Peter Miller was a talented and highly educated man. At the request of Thomas Jefferson, he translated the Declaration of Independence into 7 foreign languages and helped in this way to explain to the world the reason for the American Revolution. Michael Whitman also resided at Ephrata. He was a deacon in the German Reformed Church. The withdrawal of Peter Miller from the church greatly incensed Whitman. On one occasion, he struck Miller in the face, and on another occasion, he spit in his face. Miller endured it all with Christian fortitude. He never spoke a cross word to or against Whitman for his shameful conduct. Whitman kept one of the 2 hotels, which were then in Ephrata, about a mile from the cloister or Seventh-day Baptist settlement. It was located on the site where the Eagle Hotel in Ephrata Borough now stands. The other was a house lately purchased by Mr. T.A. Wilson and remodeled by him, located on West Main Street. There were possibly 10 houses in the present limits of Ephrata Borough at that time. On a winter evening, 2 men came to the hotel of Whitman for supper and shelter for the night. He was ignorant of the character of his guests, but was outspoken in his views in regard to the war and spoke freely in favor of the British. However, these 2 men were American spies. Whitman entered the dining room where the men were partaking of their evening meal. He sat on the windowsill. He began to express his opium. After proceeding at some length, the men sprang up and said, "We have to arrest you for treason to the American cause," or words to that effect. Whitman escaped through the window and, most singular indeed, fled to the Seventh-day Baptist settlement and hid in the brother's house upstairs behind a chimney and remained there until the next night. This house was not locked, but kept open day and night, a fact possibly known to Whitman. He then escaped to Zion's Hill, where he remained, until, famished from cold and hunger, he surrendered. He was taken to General Washington. He was tried for treason, found guilty, and sentenced to be hung. So what he did was a bad thing, and he was actually sentenced to be hung. As before stated, Peter Miller was personally acquainted with General Washington. Whether he was in communication with General Washington in reference to this matter is not known. However, after the death sentence was passed, Peter Miller arose early in the morning, took his cane, and set out on foot through the snow to visit General Washington at Valley Forge to intercede for the life of Whitman. He was told that his prayer for his friend could not be granted. "My friend," exclaimed Miller, "I have not a worse enemy living than that man." "What?" rejoined Washington. "You have walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant you his pardon." The pardon was signed. The pardon was written, signed by General Washington, and handed to Miller, who at once set out for Westchester, 15 miles distant, where the execution was to take place on the afternoon of the same day. He arrived just as Whitman was being carried to the scaffold, who, seeing Miller in the crowd, remarked, "There is old Peter Miller. He has walked all the way from Ephrata to have his revenge gratified today, seeing me hung." These words were scarcely spoken when Miller waved the pardon and commanded them to halt. We will not picture the scene that followed. It is said they embraced each other. They walked home to Ephrata together and remained firm friends. So my title this morning is Forgiveness, the Key to Deliverance. And why do I read that story in the beginning? To me, it was just a beautiful picture of true forgiveness, having a forgiving spirit, a forgiving attitude. And this was not his friend that hurt him, but it was his worst enemy. And yet he was able to forgive him to the point where he saved his life. Can we do that? Maybe not even to our worst enemy, but to our friends. Or is it a challenge for us? So, I'm not sure why I'm preaching this message this morning, honestly. On the way here this morning, I told my wife, I'm just not sure why I'm preaching about forgiveness. I don't feel like it's necessarily something that all of us need, and yet I can't see your hearts. But I know that it's something that humans face. We face it a lot. And so maybe there's somebody here that is struggling to forgive another person, or maybe you are struggling to believe God's word and accept God's forgiveness in your own heart. Whatever it might be, I pray that this message could be an encouragement for you in that. So first of all, let's look at the definition of forgiveness. I think we all have a good idea what it means, but sometimes it's good to just look at what the word actually means. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says, "To pardon, to remit, to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty." Wikipedia says, "Forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense and lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness or retaliation." I thought that described it very well. It's intentional and voluntary. It's a process by which we, as if we're the victim, if somebody hurt us, we intentionally and voluntarily go through this process of allowing our feelings to be changed and we release the other person. So there's 5 different points that I'd like to look at this morning regarding forgiveness. Number 1, who should we forgive? Number 2, why should we forgive them? Number 3, God's forgiveness toward us. Number 4, does God forgive us if we don't forgive others? Number 5, I'd like to look just briefly at the statement, forgive and forget. So number one, who should we forgive? If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 17, I'd like to read a few verses there. Luke 17, starting in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So not only do we need to forgive once and it's done, but if it happens seven times in a day or oftener than that, we need to be willing to forgive. One thing that stood out to me was in verse 3, it says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him or confront him. And we had a little bit of a discussion on this in one of our Saturday morning Bible studies, and I really appreciated the discussion we had. And I won't go into that a lot, but I think there's something there where if somebody does something, maybe unintentionally, and it hurts us, and we have a problem, we have a struggle forgiving that person, I think it's good for us if we go to that person and just kindly say to him what he did and how it felt, so that he is aware, and if he repents, it says we should forgive him. So that could be another message in itself. Now let's go to Matthew 18. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures this morning. You don't have to feel like you need to turn there, but I'm just going to let the Word of God be the Word of God this morning and see what it says about forgiveness. So again, we're talking about who should we forgive. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So again, here it's talking about our brother. I think there's a reason that it talks a lot about forgiving our brother. The Bible refers to it quite often. I had to think, you know, I don't have, to my knowledge, I don't have any need to forgive, say, Donald Trump. I mean, he hasn't done anything to me personally that has hurt me or offended me to where I need to forgive him. And why is that? It's I don't have a relationship with him. I don't know him. I don't interact with him. There's no close connection. Therefore, he hasn't hurt me. If I would be his neighbor, and I'd see him every day, and we'd talk every day, there would probably be some things that come up that I would need to forgive him. And I'm not saying it's not possible that somebody like that doesn't need to be forgiven sometimes. You know, sometimes we do. But it's more likely to be those who we have close connections with. And the Bible talks a lot about that, and it often refers to your brother. Let's jump down to verse 21. I really like that story there that Jesus gave. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. It says here if that was silver, it'd be about $52,800,000. It's a lot of money that this man owed him. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He might have told him, you know, could we set up some kind of payment plan? You know, I'll do $100 a month, and we'll, if you have patience with me, I'll get this thing paid off. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, or about $44. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And he had just been forgiven $52 million. And he was going to this other brother that owed him $44, saying, you need to pay me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Wow. Those are some pretty strong words. And that was Jesus himself saying this. So I think it's very important for us to understand the need to forgive, no matter who it is. So who should we forgive? I think it's those who trespass against us or who wrong us, maybe not even intentionally. Basically, anybody that we can hold a grudge against. If we're holding a grudge, there's a need to forgive. And again, it may not be intentional what they did, but there's still a need to forgive. I'd like to bring in here, along with this, does the Bible talk about forgiving ourselves? You know, we hear, I've heard that statement quite a bit over the last couple years, especially when you go to counseling centers, use it a lot. You need to forgive yourself. You know, I just can't forgive myself for what I've done. Nowhere in the Bible could I find that it talks about forgiving ourselves. Rather, I believe what it comes down to is simply believing what the Word of God says about God's forgiveness toward us. And believing that, grasping a hold of that, and accepting God's forgiveness for us, in that way we can be free. We can be free from that guilt, from the thing that we did that we need forgiveness for. We don't have to try to figure out, now, how do I forgive myself? I don't think we need to go there. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God is faithful. He is just. He is right. He is righteous. It wouldn't be right for him, according to this verse, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It wouldn't be right for him not to forgive us. If we're truly sorry for what we've done and we come to him in repentance and confess it to him, God could not be righteous by not forgiving us, because he promises in his word that he does, he forgives us, he cleanses us. And so, does that leave anything else for us to do other than believing that his word is true and that he has forgiven me, I don't think we need to go to the thought about forgiving ourselves. There is something about accepting God's forgiveness and realizing that if it wouldn't be for that, I would be doomed. But there's something inside most of us that tends to want to beat ourselves up after we've failed in something. But may I be so bold as to say that that's a lie from the devil. He wants us to condemn ourselves. That's what he delights in. If we condemn ourselves, that's exactly what he's looking for. If he can't get us one way, he'll come at it from another angle. You know, we might be like, why did you do this? You should be a better Christian than that. Why can't you get over that? What's wrong with you? You're just no good. And on we go. We just condemn ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We stomp ourselves in the dirt. And we get discouraged and we just can't move forward. That's from the devil. That's what he wants for us. We need to come back to the Word of God and believe that what God says in his Word is true. And that he will forgive us if we confess and repent. He has forgiven us. I'd like to give just a little illustration. I do have permission from this person to share this. There's a close friend of mine that we talk a lot. We have a lot of communication back and forth. And I've already told him that if he's ever struggling and he just needs to share it with somebody or he needs to just get it out so it's out in the open, that feel free to call me or text me or whatever, whether it's during the day or middle of the night, whatever it is. And so this past week, about sometime during the middle of the night, I get a text from this person. He was struggling. He was just really struggling. And he needed someone to just get it out to. Sometimes that's all it takes to end the struggle, is just open up to somebody and share. And so he sent me a text and wondered if I'd be available to text, and I said sure. So he just shared what he's struggling with, and so I just encouraged him to spend some time just repenting before God and praying, crying out to God for help. But then there was another thing I encouraged him in, because I know what it feels like, where you just beat yourself up and you get discouraged. I told him, don't get discouraged about it all. That's another one of the devil's tactics. Spend some time praying and repenting before God, and you can start all over again. He said, that's encouraging. I was beating myself up about it. Then I feel all down and discouraged. Later, he texts back again and said, wow, it makes a difference not beating myself up about it. I feel more encouraged. And that's been my experience as well. When I fail in an area and I just get this feeling of just beating myself up, if I don't allow myself to go there and I just allow myself to feel God's presence and I turn to his word and read some of his promises about his forgiveness and his view towards me, it helps me to rise up and move on instead of just getting discouraged. And I just share that illustration to help us understand that is something that we face. Maybe not all of us do, but I believe as humans, that's a temptation that we all, at some point or another, face. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." So if we fall, instead of beating ourselves up, let's rise up and move on. Point number two, why should we forgive? You know, there's something sweet about holding a grudge. the ability to just indulge in those self-righteous feelings and withhold forgiveness from the other person gives you such a feeling of power and control. God is a God of justice. What the other person did should be made right. He needs to be set straight. And we deserve to feel contempt towards those who hurt us, except it's all a lie. That's not true. And yet we feel those things sometimes. We feel like it's right for us to have those feelings toward that other person. It really sets him straight. Refusing to forgive someone doesn't grant us power. It enslaves us to sin. And feeling contempt for the person who wronged us very rarely makes a significant difference in their lives. Do you ever think about that? It doesn't make any difference in the other person's life if we feel contempt toward them. Absolutely no good comes from refusing to forgive. I have a little illustration here, but I'm going to need a volunteer. Could I have a young man come up and help me? Maybe if I'd show you what it is, you'd jump for it. So I have these handcuffs here. He wants to be handcuffed. Okay. And I do have the keys for them, by the way. And you're not going to jail. How does that feel?
It's hurting.
A little uncomfortable? Okay, so there we have Christopher, and he's got his hands behind his back. There's nothing he can do about it unless something comes and sets him free. So by refusing to forgive someone, we're not hurting the other person. What we're doing is we are enslaving ourselves. We're tying our own hands behind our back that we can't be free. We tend to think that by not forgiving the other person, we're really getting back at them. We're really teaching them a lesson. I'm not going to forgive you. Serves you right. It doesn't hurt them. All it's doing is hurting yourself. And we just hang on to that grudge. We nurse it. We replay the happening in our mind, and we just, you know, we think of it. But the thing of it is, the other person may not even know that he did anything wrong. He may not know that he hurt me. And not only that, our relationship with our Father is going to be hindered. So by choosing to forgive someone, so if Christopher is holding a grudge, he is tying his own hands behind his back. But once he chooses to release the other person, it sets him free as well. All right, thank you. Appreciate it. So now, he's free. He is forgiven. He has forgiven the other person, and he can go on with life. You know, once those handcuffs come off, we are free to function just like normal. Once we choose to forgive and release the other person, we are free to be back to our normal selves. We don't have to hide anything. We don't have to avoid the other person. We can go on in life. Plus, our relationship with our Father can be restored. So again, we're talking about why we should forgive. And I think one of the big things is so that we can be free and not have to hold a grudge against somebody else. Romans 5, verse 8 to 10, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we see here how God, in his mercy, has saved us while we were yet in our sins. He didn't wait till we were perfect. He'd still be waiting. But while we were yet in our sins, God forgave us. So why should we not be willing to forgive others if God did so much for us in forgiving us? Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And here it gets pretty serious. And again, I just want to let the Word of God be the Word of God this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on some of these verses just simply because it's pretty clear what God says about forgiveness. But it says here that if we're not willing to forgive our brother, neither will God forgive us. That's serious stuff. It's not worth holding on to a grudge. It's just not worth it. Mark 11, 25, 26 says almost the same thing. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Luke 6, 37, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Colossians 3, 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So it seems like God is trying to tell us that if God has forgiven us, we need to forgive others. But he's also saying if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us. So it's kind of a two-way thing where we have our part to do and God can do his part. Hebrews 12, 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So, again, why should we forgive? First of all, it's a commandment from God. God asks us to forgive others. He has forgiven us. Why should we not forgive others? If we don't forgive others, neither will God forgive us. And if it can easily turn into bitterness and defile others. So if we allow something to just sit there and we harbor that ill feeling, eventually that will turn to bitterness and we'll defile others by it. Point number three, God's forgiveness. Now, there's lots of passages that talk about this, about how God is faithful, how God forgives us. But I'm just going to read some of them to give us a picture of what God's forgiveness looks like. I won't be spending a lot of time on any one of the verses, but I just want us to see how faithful God is, and that if we call upon him in true repentance, he is faithful to forgive us. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, and I realize this is in the Old Covenant, and we're living in the New, but I think this still applies to us today. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So if we're willing to humble ourselves and come to God in repentance, he will hear from heaven and he will forgive our sin. Psalm 86, verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Here it gives a picture of just being ready. He's ready to forgive if we call upon him. Isaiah 43, 25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." Not only does he forgive, it says he doesn't remember them anymore. We'll talk a little more about that later. Jeremiah 31, 34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." If you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 2, there's a passage there about the man that had a sickness and he came to Jesus for healing. Mark 2, starting in verse 5. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." So it seems like somehow by Jesus asking the man to take up his bed and walk, somehow that helped to show the people that he had the power to forgive. It says in verse 10, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man, Take up thy bed and walk." And that power is still just as powerful today as it was back then. Luke 23, 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." You know, as I thought about this subject of forgiveness, the thing that really stood out to me was God, by sending Jesus to die for us, to rise again, what more could he have done? That's all it takes. He said it is finished. It was enough. His forgiveness is so vast. It's so great. He is so ready to forgive us if we come to him. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Some of these things that I'm talking about this morning, I'm not telling you anything new. But I think it's good for us to be reminded sometimes of some of these things, how God forgives us and our responsibility to forgive others as well. Acts 5:30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So God gave Jesus for forgiveness of sins. If we wouldn't have that, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't. There would be no purpose in life, and there'd be no hope for the future. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1, 12 to 14. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It's all through Scripture how God forgives us, and it's through Jesus, through the blood that he shed. Excuse me. As I studied on this subject, I think my favorite verse was in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we see that when we come to God and we confess to him, not only is he faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I think what he's talking about and I may be wrong on this, but our thoughts. So after we have sinned, we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and what comes after that? We have thoughts, and we struggle with, you know, accepting his forgiveness or whatever it might be. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it might not even be a sin that he's cleansing us from, but could we say it might be our thoughts that he is cleansing us from? The thoughts is where it all starts. We start thinking about something, and so if he cleanses us from our thoughts, maybe it's evil thoughts that we struggle with a lot, he is faithful to cleanse us from those. All people have sinned and stand in need of God's forgiveness. But how can we receive that forgiveness? The scriptures are clear that Jesus is the source of that forgiveness of sins. It's through Jesus that we can be forgiven. Acts 13:38, it's talking about Jesus here. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So if we'd only have the law was given to show us what sin is, what is right and what is wrong. If we'd only have that, and there wouldn't be any forgiveness, there would be no hope. But because Jesus came and through him we can receive forgiveness, we can't receive forgiveness through the law. The law was only given to help us identify what is right and wrong. But through Jesus we can be forgiven. So if Jesus is that source of forgiveness. How do we receive it? And I believe the first step that we need to take is to acknowledge that we are sinners, to acknowledge that we have failed, we have sinned. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we see that everybody has sinned, and if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar, or we don't have the truth in us. Simply recognizing that I am a sinner will go a long way. If we're not able to recognize that, we won't be able to receive forgiveness. The next step, I believe, is to confess our sins. Once we've recognized that we are sinners, we need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by confessing, we are simply agreeing with God that what I did was wrong. He already said it in his word, and by confessing it, I am simply agreeing with him. I'm saying, yes, Lord, what I did was wrong. And through that, we can then receive forgiveness. But then we need to trust Jesus Christ by faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't do enough of good to earn God's forgiveness. It's not something that we do. But by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we can then receive that forgiveness. God wants us to simply put our trust in him and believe that what he did by sending Jesus to die for us and rise again the third day is enough. We can't do anything to improve that. We simply need to believe it. And then we need to move forward in faith. So point number four, does God forgive us if we don't forgive others? Forgiving those who hurt us is often a difficult thing. If it'd be easy, it probably wouldn't be in the Bible as much as it is. But it's often a difficult thing. We can't do it on our own. It doesn't come naturally. We need to seek the Lord in the matter and allow him to work that in our hearts to help us release the person through forgiveness. But what if we can't forgive someone? Will God still forgive us even if we can't forgive someone else? I mean, surely he would. He's a God of love. Surely he would forgive us if we can't forgive someone else. Well, let's just go over some of the verses that we've looked at already and see what the Bible really says. Matthew 6:14-15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And again, I don't need to explain that. It's in everyday language. I mean, we can understand that. It says that if we don't forgive, neither will God forgive us. Mark 11:25, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Luke 6:37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. I know it's hard for us to think that God wouldn't forgive us simply because we refuse to forgive somebody else. But if that's the case, if we're struggling to forgive someone else, I think we need to check our own hearts and see, why can't I forgive that brother? What did he do to deserve our relationship being severed simply because I'm not forgiving him? Those things need to be cleared up. You know, if we're harboring those ill feelings against our brother, our sister, and we just can't forgive them, we need to check our own hearts, and those things really do need to be cleared up, because if it's not cleared up, it will turn to bitterness. And once we allow bitterness to settle in our hearts, it's going to spill out on other people. So does God forgive us if we don't forgive others? I think it's pretty clear that he doesn't. Because by not forgiving, we are actually living in sin. We are living in unforgiveness. And as long as we are living in unforgiveness, he can't forgive us. So point number five, and I wasn't sure if I want to put this in here or not. Forgive and forget. How many of you heard that phrase? Probably most of us, looks like. Is it possible 100% of the time to forgive and forget? Just simply forget. No, it's not. I couldn't find anything in Scripture to support that theory or that idea. And yet we hear it. We hear it here and there. Now it does say in a few places that God won't remember our sins anymore. But we also know that God is an all-knowing God. He knows everything. And if he wishes to, he can, I mean, I'm not sure where to go with that. But I think he can, if he would want to, he could remember our sins. But I think what it's saying is he will never hold those things against us anymore once we've repented, confessed, and accepted his forgiveness. He won't hold it against us anymore. They're gone, never to return. The only person that can bring them back is ourselves. If we allow ourselves to fall back into that whatever it was that we had received forgiveness for. But for us humans to forgive and forget, we might need to define some things here. Do you suppose it might make a difference how big the offense was or how bad it was? You know, maybe it was just something very tiny, something, maybe just somebody made a remark and it didn't feel good, and we had a need to forgive, and we talked to the person, and we talked it through, and we were able to forgive. And 10 years later, that memory is gone. You don't remember it anymore. It wasn't bad. It was just a little thing, and you had to forgive. So in that sense, it might be possible in some times. But if it's something fairly major that happened, I don't think we'll ever be able to completely erase it out of our memory. I had to think of a scar. Now, about 10 years ago, I was working at a sawmill, and we had this machine that had a 20-inch blade with 3/8-inch carbide teeth. Very ugly piece of equipment. And I got my hand into that blade, and it just tore it up, and it hurt. I ended up going to the hospital. They had to put me to sleep. They sewed it shut. They bandaged it. I was off of work for 7 weeks. It was bad. It hurt. And it was all I could think of. It was raw. I mean, it was just, I couldn't dismiss it out of my mind. I mean, it was just there. But as time went on, I realized that the pain is starting to go away. It's starting to heal. And I didn't think about it quite as often as I used to. Today, 10 years later, I still have a scar, and I see it pretty much every day. And if I allow myself, I think about it. Normally, I just, you know, it's there, it's a part of me. But the scar is there, it's going to be there the rest of my life. And that memory probably will never go away. I can still picture exactly where I was standing. I can almost feel how it felt. It was very hurtful. But 10 years later, it doesn't hurt anymore. I can act normal. It's healed. It's, you know, but the scar is still there to remind me. You see where I'm going with this? So if somebody hurts us and it's bad enough and it's hurtful enough that it's hard for us to forgive, and this might go on for weeks where we know we should forgive, but it's just very difficult. You know, what that brother did, just, he shouldn't have done that. And it hurt. And you would want to get revenge. And it was bad enough that you struggled with it a lot. But once you forgive and you move on, you start to realize that, that hurt, that pain is starting to go away. I can now look at that brother again, and I can communicate with him again, almost like normal. And, you know, maybe 5 months goes past, and you start to realize that it's back to normal, and yet the scar remains. It's going to be there. You can still remember. You remember the pain. And 10 years go by, and you can freely communicate with the person. There's nothing there. There's nothing in between you and him. But you still remember. Our minds aren't made to just completely forget some of those things. But the pain is gone. There's only a memory left. The scar may be there for life. But having forgiven and released the person, it has allowed you to move on with life and not have to feel that pain anymore. So in conclusion, let's just recap on some of the things that we talked about. Number one, who should we forgive? And how can that bring deliverance to us? First of all, obviously it's those who have wronged us that we need to forgive. And it's normally those that are the closest to us. You know, I had to think, it might not be the president. It could be our neighbor, if we have a lot of interaction with our neighbors, that's getting fairly close. How about our coworker? Maybe it's somebody we work with, we rub shoulders with every day, and sometimes there's a need to forgive. What about a brother or sister in church? Sometimes those can be a little more difficult because you trust each other a bit further than just maybe your coworker. Is that about as close home as we can get? What about our family? Those that we see every day, those that we interact with every day, those that are the closest and dearest to us. Sometimes those can be very difficult to forgive the other person. Maybe it's our wives, or maybe it's our husbands. It might be our children, our parents. It can be anyone. But there's always a need to forgive if something happens that hurts us and we're offended. It delivers us from the bondage that comes when we hold a grudge. So just like being handcuffed, having your hands behind your back, you can't do much. By forgiving those that are close to us, we can be free from that bondage. Number two, why should we forgive them? First of all, it's a command from God. God has forgiven us, so we should also forgive others. if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. I think that's a good enough reason to forgive. I want God's forgiveness on my life. So I long to have a forgiving spirit, a forgiving heart. Number three, God's forgiveness toward us, and how does that bring deliverance? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promises to forgive us if we confess and repent. And by receiving his forgiveness, it sets us free from sin. So if we sin and we confess and repent, we can be set free. Number four, does God forgive us if we don't forgive others? And according to Scripture, he doesn't if we're living in unforgiveness. Number five, the statement forgive and forget. And we just talked about that. I don't think it's possible for us humans to just erase our memory. It's going to be there. We're going to remember it. And sometimes I think it's good if we can remember what happened, because it allows us to process the whole forgiveness process. If we remember and it hurts again, we can then forgive again. And that can be a healing thing. Paul does talk about forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before. But I think that's in a bit of a different context. But there is something about maybe not forgetting, but leaving the things behind. What happened back there, let's just leave it there. Let's not just carry it along. Let's leave it back there. So just a closing scripture for an encouragement for us all. If you want to turn to Colossians 2 with me. Colossians 2, starting in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I really like that verse 13 and 14, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He just covered it with his blood, and he forgave us. I just praise the Lord this morning for his forgiveness, not just for one sin. It's not just a one-time deal where we sin one time and then we're forgiven. The next time we sin, sorry, you used it up. He is always ready to forgive. He is always ready. And I just praise the Lord for nailing those things that were against us, for taking them and nailing them to his cross. May the Lord help us. Mm-hmm.